So now here's what we're going to do. I know not all the questions were answered, and we'll have another question and answer session after this lesson. And after this lesson, you can either ask a question on my first one or the one I'm going to do now, okay? Okay, got it? Because there's a lot of stuff to cover here. All right. So my next lesson, it has two titles. All right. You'd think I would pick one title and just have one title. But I've never been able to decide which is the best title. So it's either called Freedom in Christ or it's called Golden Rule Membership. Probably Freedom in Christ is really the topic. I actually wrote a book called Golden Rule Membership. I've got a couple copies with me. You could buy one. In fact, we should put the books out. Timothy, after this break, put the books out, okay? Please. All right. So I want to talk about freedom. Okay? Freedom in Christ. All right, great. Now, first of all, I want to say I believe we have freedom in Christ. Okay, that's pretty obvious. But the question is, what's so good about freedom? Any comment? Why is being free so good? What's so good about that?
It gives you peace.
It gives you peace. It gives you peace. That's a good answer. Yeah. Not under the law. Free, not under the law. That's a great answer because that's the verse we're going to read next. Not under the law. That's a brilliant biblical answer. Other comments. What's so great about being free? Not under the law. Yeah. That, yeah. Second, yeah, same. Yeah.
Joy.
Yeah. Okay. Comfort and joy. Yeah, good.
You feel relieved.
You feel relieved. Yeah. It's funny. This is the first group that ever gave the right answer to that question. Honestly. Because usually people say what's good about freedom is you could do whatever you want. But, I mean, that's true, but that's not why it's good. That's the definition of freedom. Freedom says you can do what you want. That's the definition. That's not what's good about it. So this group is, I'm very proud of this group. Okay? Yeah, this is, the Berlin Wall came down and the people in East Germany were given freedom. That's great. One of my favorite movies is Braveheart. You know this movie, Braveheart? Freedom! Gets me fired up. Those English people tell us what to do. Then they came here and told you what to do. Sorry, that's a joke, but it's not really funny, huh? So what's great about being free? Here's my answer to the question, what's great about freedom? Freedom means you do things because you want to, not because you have to. Freedom means you do things not out of obligation. Because when you do things because you're obligated to do that, that gives no satisfaction. That's one of the terrible things about slavery. The slave could do the same thing under slavery or not under slavery. And in one case, it feels terrible. And then they do the same thing and it doesn't feel terrible because there's just something terrible about being slaves. You know, in America, slavery is a terrible thing that we did. Yeah, that's a terrible thing. That was an interesting slip of the tongue. All right. In America, freedom is almost like a religion. You know, we are so proud of our freedom. But I say, so what? The question is not whether you have freedom, but the question is, what do you do with it? So this class is about the fact that we have freedom in Christ, what it means that we have freedom in Christ, but it's primarily about, all right, so what are you going to do with your freedom? So actually another title for this lesson is Freedom for What? And that's what Galatians 5 is telling us. Let's read Galatians 5, verse 1. Galatians 5, verse 1. Paul says something so strange here. Look what he says. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by yoke of slavery. Do you ever notice that? He says, Galatians 5:1. He says, it's for freedom that you've been set free. It's like, well, yeah. I mean, what else would we be set free from? Why did he even say that? Here's my interpretation. Forgive me, but I'm gonna, he says, you're free. Really, I'm not kidding. You're actually free. Because the flesh wants slavery. That doesn't sound right. I know why you're giving me that look. That doesn't sound right. But if you read the book of Galatians, Paul says the flesh wants slavery. Not actual bondage slavery, slavery to law. And that, see, memory says, if anyone comes and preaches the gospel other than what I preached to you, let them be eternally condemned. What was that gospel they were preaching? Gospel of law. All right? So he says, it's for freedom that Christ set you free. And I'm here to tell you something. In Christ, you're free. All right, free from what? Okay, now, it is true that in Christ you're free from sin. But that is not what this scripture is talking about. If you want to find a scripture that says that, go to John 8:31, where Jesus says, you know, free from sin. Okay, that is not what Paul's talking about. By the way, this sister right here knows the answer because she already gave it to me. Free from what? Law. Right, free from law. Just go back to Galatians 4:21-31. He says, you know, there was Isaac and there was Ishmael. And there was Sarah and there was Hagar. Said, the reason Ishmael was a slave is because he was the son of a slave. She's a slave woman. And her children are slaves. He says, you're not children of Hagar. You're children of Sarah. And therefore, let's not return to slavery. All right, slavery in this case means obligation. It means obligation to do this, this, and this. All right? So freedom from law, or freedom from rules. Okay? Now, I would say that our awesome, amazing fellowship we call the ICOC has been guilty to some extent of what Paul is complaining about here. Okay? I believe that we didn't practice Christian freedom as thoroughly as Paul would want us to. Now, I remember, because we're afraid. We're afraid if we don't oblige people to do things, they won't do them. And you know what? Maybe it's true. Yeah. But I want to tell you something. If you're a Christian, you don't have to share your faith. Let me tell you what I mean by that. You're not more saved because you share your faith than if you didn't share your faith. That's what I mean. Okay? Shock City! And see, when you share your faith because you have to, I'm telling you, you just get burned out. See, I was kind of born as a Christian kind of under the old system. We had a thing, like we had an accountability sheet. You know, some of you have been around accountability sheet. And I can remember, you know, I'd write down how many people I shared with that week and how much time I spent praying. And I can remember praying for 10 more minutes, not because I loved God. So I could put it on, that's slavery. I can remember going out and sharing my faith so I could put it on the piece of paper. Now, I'm not saying that's terrible, but that's really not freedom in Christ. You see, what we're afraid, if we tell people you don't have to share your faith, they'll stop sharing their faith. And see, that's the problem. Because for many, many years, we had accountability sheets, and I'm telling you, I'm just being honest with you. Now, wouldn't it be better to share your faith just because you love God and want people to go? Wouldn't that be better? So, we had a change in our church. Oh, it's a long time ago. It was 20, the whole thing with the Crete letter. If you don't know about that, don't even ask. You don't need to know. Okay? So what happened was we stopped telling people what they had to do. And guess what they did? They stopped sharing their faith. Now we know why you shared your faith. You see what I'm saying? When you no longer do it because you don't have to, now we know why you were doing it. And that's a condemnation, brothers and sisters. But that's what happened to all of us. You know, when we were told, oh, you don't have, you know, because at one time we said, if you don't have a discipler, you know, then you're going to, it was so enforced. And then when we stopped enforcing it, people didn't even have a discipling anymore. But that's not surprising. It's not surprising. Because as parents, if you overly control your children, when they leave the home, what happens? They go crazy and wild. So we got what we deserve. Because we had sort of slavery-based Christianity, I don't want to exaggerate. I'm saying that we had that to too much of an extent. There's nothing wrong with accountability. But the accountability should be accepted. In other words, people should, we have accountability because people say, yes, I'm willing to be held accountable. Got that? That's different. And I'm not here to condemn everything in the past. That is not even close. What I'm saying is freedom is better. But that's not the question. The question is, what are you going to use your freedom to do? That's the question. So let's go to Galatians 5. Actually, I'm going to stop very, very briefly here in one of my 10 favorite scriptures in the entire Bible. It's Galatians 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, nor having a fasting chain, nor sharing your faith with 100 people has any value. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. That's all that matters. I'm not saying nobody should ever tell people what to do. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying all forms of accountability are wrong. I'm not saying that maybe the church leaders can say, look, everybody in our church will have a discipling partner. I think that's fine. I support that 100%. All right? But their salvation is not based on that. It's just not. And our people just, they need to know that. We're doing this because we want to. All right? So let's go to Galatians 5, verse 13 through 15. All right. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Can I get an amen on that? Called to be free. Amen. That's like, it's so great. By the way, you want to know why I'm here this morning? Because I wanted to come. Nobody asked me to come. Nobody. Definitely nobody told me to come. Who gets the best blessing from this time, these few days together? I do. I guarantee you. Because, that's the only reason I'm here. You see, because when we give everything to God, because we just love Him, that is so fulfilling. I'm going to be exhausted. Back in the U.S., if I told them, because I'm probably going to be teaching about 6 hours today. If I told them in the U.S., I taught for 6 hours today, they go. They don't understand it. Here in Africa, they'll sit through that much teaching. In America, anything more than 40 minutes, they're ready to walk out the door. Anyway, let me read this passage. All right. You, my brothers and sisters, are called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. Freedom for what? Well, definitely not to indulge the sinful nature. Again, 20 years ago, we kind of eased up a little bit on the hardcore, vertical, over, under, everybody tells, it gets permission for everything they do in their life, kind of discipling. An exaggeration, but not much of an exaggeration. All right, we took that away. I remember when my wife and I, we were shepherding the singles in San Diego for about 12 years. And when we first started doing it, people say, freedom in Christ, freedom in Christ. Okay, great. Awesome. But what they meant is, nobody's ever going to tell me what to do ever again. Oh, is that what he gave us freedom for? No. What did he say? Freedom to serve. Freedom to make yourself a slave to everybody. That's what Paul did. But a voluntary slave, all right? I choose to submit myself. I choose to listen to the one I have a discipling relationship with. I choose to do that because that's what God wants me to do. Freedom to serve. Freedom to make yourself nothing. Christianity is such a strange religion. God gives us all this freedom and we willingly give it up. Right? But it's ourselves. We're willingly giving it up. We lay it on the altar. That's when God is able to fulfill us. So don't steal that from people. Don't steal that from people. All right? Yeah, so freedom to do what? Freedom to become slaves. Freedom to serve. Definitely never freedom to indulge the flesh. Never. So when I say you don't have to share your faith, I mean it. I'm serious. I am dead serious. All right? But are you going to be so selfish as to not share your faith? I mean, is that your position? Is that your official position? No. Now, if I'm not mistaken, that would mean that you would share your faith even more. Now, I did so much sharing of my faith under obligation for so many years that after a certain time, I struggled to honestly go out and share my faith. I had what I call evangelism PTSD. Do you know what PTSD is?
Yeah.
Post-traumatics. There's a lot of PTSD in this country. Oh my goodness. The 90s and the early 2000s. Woo. A lot of PTSD in this country. Oh, you guys could write the book on that. I had evangelism PTSD. So that it would make my stomach start to turn over just to go sharing in a mall. It took me a few years to get over that. Now, I mean, I would say at least 200 people a week. Yeah. It's the most natural thing. I'm not exaggerating. Yeah, I love it. It's fun. It doesn't bother me at all. But that's because it took me a little while to kind of get over the trauma of forced doing it. Again, I may be exaggerating the old way a little bit. I might be slightly overstating the old way. If I am, forgive me. Forgive me. I think I might be slightly exaggerating it, but I don't think I'm grossly exaggerating it. I don't think I am. So what are you going to do with your freedom? So, you know, ask my question, when you study the Bible with people, why do you study the Bible with people, you know? Hopefully because you just want them to be saved. I think that's probably why you study the Bible with people. Why do you share your faith? Why do you study the scriptures? All right. So he says, do not use your freedom to cover up for evil. And by the way, another thing he says is, do not use your freedom to bite and devour each other. Now, in the old days, in the bad old days, basically in our movement, you weren't really allowed to criticize the leaders. I mean, you could, but then you'd be labeled as divisive, right? But honestly, if a leader does something wrong, probably somebody should point it out. You know what I'm saying? All right. That's true. All right. But he says, do not use your freedom to backbite and to destroy. Don't do that. I'm going to talk a little bit about that because I'm going to talk about Golden Rule membership. Let's move on to the next scripture. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. That's right before 2 Peter. Nobody's laughing at my joke. Okay. It's okay. You don't have to. Freedom in Christ, right? Freedom in Christ. Again, that was another joke. Never mind. All right. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Whether to the emperor, to the supreme authority, to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong, to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves, showing proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers, fear God, and honor the king. It's interesting. He says, live as free people, and then he says, submit to this, and this, and this, and this. It's funny. He says, live, right? Says it right there. Live as free people. Then he says, submit to this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this. It almost seems like a contradiction. But it's not! I'll use the illustration for marriage. Now, Ephesians 5:22, it says, wives, submit to your husbands, right? What that means is the husband says to the wife, you submit to me, right? No! Husband says to the wife, you submit to me. Terrible idea! Terrible idea! What that husband should do is read Ephesians 5:21 that says, submit yourselves to one another. So the husband says to the wife, I'm submitting to you. Okay? Then the wife says, I've got a good husband who loves me. And she says, I'm going to submit to that brother. Right? It's the wife's job to submit to the brother, not the brother's wife to make sure she submitted him. Really? We're going to read Hebrews 13:8, you know, submit to your leaders. That's what the members are supposed to do. It's not the leader's job to make people submit to him. What a terrible idea. All right? So submitting to other people is part of Christianity. But it's something, it says, live as free people. What do free people do? Free people make their own decisions, and they take responsibility for those decisions. We believe in giving and taking advice. Absolutely. Read the book of Proverbs. I believe in all important decisions we should get advice, and we should listen to that advice. But advice is advice. That's all it is. And when you give advice to somebody and they don't take it, that's on them, 100%. 100%. 100%. Live as free people, which means that's your choice. But that's also your responsibility. Because free people, they make their choices, and then they take responsibility for their choices. I think that's what he's talking about. That's freedom in Christ. And whatever you do, don't you ever use it. What does he say? Verse 13. Don't use it, right. Don't use it to, what the part about sinning, all right. 1 Peter 2, verse 16, yeah, right. Do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. Use your freedom to cover up evil. All right, so let's go to 1 Corinthians 9. Now, I call 1 Corinthians 9 the Christian Bill of Rights. Do you have a Bill of Rights here in Liberia? I bet you used to, because you used the American model for your constitution, at least at one point. Yeah, in America, we have freedom of the press, freedom of religion. You know, do you know about that? Do you have something like that here? Okay, good. So I call this the Christian Bill of Rights. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Am I not free? What's the answer, Paul? He says, am I not free?
Free.
Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. Am I not an apostle? Yep, yep, yep. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Paul says, I'm free. Okay? Who set him free? Jesus set him free. Jesus set him free. But then the question is, like I said, the question for this lesson is, great, what are you going to do with your freedom? Because only in freedom do we find satisfaction in our work. All right, so what are you going to do with your freedom? Well, let's go down and see what Paul did with his freedom. All right? I'm going to read verse 12 for now and kind of summarize. It says, if others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. All right, I'll skip down to verse 15. But I have not used any of these rights. And I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such a thing for me, for I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast because I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, as a result, if not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher in the gospel. You know, Paul had a lot of rights. He had a right to be married. What did he do with that right? Gave it up. He had a right to have a regular job. What did he do with that right? Gave it up. He had a right to have a house and a home and place to live. I mean, the guy had a doctorate in theology. He was a student of Gamaliel. I mean, he was trained, you know. Again, Christianity is such a strange religion because God gives us all these rights, and what do? We give them up. Willingly. Do you think Paul ever felt a sense of regret at not having a wife and a family and children? Do you think he ever felt a sense of regret? Of course he did. He was a human being. But oh, it was worth it. It was worth it. Think about it. Even the world, who does the world say is great? I mean, just pagan, Buddhist, Muslim, Christian, whatever. Who does the world acknowledge as truly great? I would say probably Nelson Mandela. Okay, I would say probably Mother Teresa, Martin Luther King, Jesus Christ. I think he'd probably make the list. What do they all have in common? They give up everything. And they became great. And they did it willingly. Okay, you got that? Paul said, you know what? I'm an apostle. I mean, he had a lot of rights. He had a right for them to respect him and submit to him. I mean, totally. He said he had a right to get paid, but he says, don't pay me. He says, please don't pay me. Please don't pay me. What's the big deal? Well, he says, because if I'm paid, then I'm obligated. Not necessarily. Just because somebody gets paid does not necessarily mean they're obligated. But that was Paul. That's what Paul said. That's what Paul said. And, you know, by the way, it is hard to work for the church. Until about 4 years ago, I hadn't worked for the church. I was always, well, I did a zillion years ago, like 35 years ago, but for 20, about 30 years in a row, I didn't work for the church. Because when you work for the church, let's say, for example, let's say Oni is sitting down and studying the Bible with somebody. Why is he there? Is he there because he loves Jesus or because it's his job? That's harder than you think, okay? It's so much better for the rest of us. And until recently, I could say us. You know what I'm saying? Now, there's a trick I used to play on people. It's a terrible trick. I'd say, how many of you are in the ministry? Let's try it. How many of you are in the ministry? Okay. So, now, what would normally happen is five people raise their hand and the other 147 would sit there like this. I'd go, really? I thought you were all in the ministry, you know? All right. How many of you are in the full-time ministry? And then again, we're all in the full-time ministry. The difference is who's getting paid. All right? And I'm not here because it's my job. I mean, if asked permission, they'd say no. No, we need you to stay here. And my wife is not always happy when I leave to go teaching in a place like this because the church is not being taken care of. But I'm telling you, it is so amazing when we just give up everything for Jesus. That's kind of what it's about. And Paul said, let's read on. Look at this. I love verse 19 through 23. Though I am free, I belong to no one except who? Except Christ. You're not totally free. You're not totally free. You're just free of slavery to rules and laws and people. You're a slave of Christ. So you're not totally free. All right? But though I am free and belong to no one, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. See that? I'm free, but I make myself a slave. I am here to serve you. Don't pay me. All right? Plus, I'm a rich American. Honestly. It's embarrassing how much money I make probably compared to most of you. So please, don't pay me. But to those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those who are not having the law, I become like one not having the law, though I am not free, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. To win the weak, I become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. See, that's the part we miss. Verse 23. Paul says, I became all things to all people. He says, I gave up every one of my rights. I gave them all up. All up. But why? So that I may share in the blessings. See, that's where the blessings come from, folks. It's a life lived, you know, here am I, send me. You know, I was a professor of chemistry and physics, you know. I retired early. Anybody who said a bad idea, if you retire early, your retirement won't be so good. But I did that so I could, serve God. And then, you know, I've been telling the people, you know, empty nesters, as you get older, that's when you should really start really cranking because you've got time and money. Go for it. So then, you know, somebody mentioned, you know, there's a church in Bakersfield that don't have any ministry staff because they can't afford it. And they said, would you go there? It's like, I don't know. We live in San Diego. Do you know what San Diego's like? It's like perfect weather. All the time, like 22 degrees and sunny all year round. I'm not kidding. I mean, it's beautiful. You got the ocean. You got the mountains. Perfect weather. Bakersfield, in California, they call it the armpit of California, you know. Nobody wants to go there. But you know what? I'm so glad I got to go to Bakersfield because the only reason to go to Bakersfield is to preach the gospel. And it's sort of clear. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. So that was one here am I, send me moment. And then we were there for 3.5 years. And I said, you know what? There's not been a church planting in California for 25 years. That's embarrassing. You got all those disciples, not a single church planting in 25 years. I know. Can you believe that? That's horrible. So I said, we need to plant a church. So I said, we're going to do it. So I get together a group of brothers and sisters. We're going to do it. And then we even got some funding. And then it came down, well, you guys need to choose a church leader. So who's going to go? Okay. So I guess we're going to Merced, you know.
And we moved there. Because, you know, it's when we...
I love this illustration. Well, I'll hold off on that. I'm getting ahead of myself. I want to get to our next passage. All right. Full-time ministry, Ephesians 2:10. All right, let's do that. Let's go to Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10. I'm going to skip a couple of verses, otherwise I'll never get through this outline. Okay. Ephesians 2. 8 through 10. All right, this is a very, very familiar passage. For it is by grace you've been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are Christ's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So, brothers and sisters, let me announce to you this. We're saved by grace, not by works. How do you feel about that? That is awesome. That is so awesome. Again, nothing you do saves you. Nothing. Nothing. All right? But we're saved for what? We're saved by works, but we're saved for works. So the question is, are you going to do the work God prepared for you to do or not? So what is the work God prepared for you to do? I believe it is this. I believe it is to use the gift that he gave you. Okay? That's not the whole story. It's not the whole story. Don't say, it's not my gift, so I'm not going to do it. It's not my gift to give, so I'm not going to give. No, no, no. The Bible commands giving sacrificially. That, you know, we don't have total, there's some actual commandments in the Bible, right? So I'm free, so I don't have to go to church. No, 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 no. You have to go to church. It's in the Bible. It's a commandment, okay? You got it? All right? But I believe God chose you, the work he chose for you, to use your gift. So let's say your gift is fixing cars. Let's just say that your gift is fixing cars. Then I say, you should start the car fixing ministry. I'm serious. Because you love fixing cars. Now, me, I hate fixing cars. I used to fix my cars. Now I'm old enough and I've got a fairly comfortable income. When my car breaks down, I just bring it to the guy to fix it. You know what I'm saying? But I used to fix it. But here's what I say. So you love fixing cars, so fix cars for Jesus. So open, let's say maybe your job is fixing cars Monday through Friday. Okay, great. But on Saturday, you have a free car fixing clinic. But if I fix your car, you have to come to church and study the Bible. That's the only thing. I bet you'll have a lot of people at church. What do you think? You know what I'm saying? And then, you know, I just imagine that. Because of your car fixing ministry, 2 years from now, there's 5 people who have been baptized. Because of your car fixing ministry. And, you know, the brothers and sisters in Lagos and Accra and I don't know, Dakar, they heard about that and they started a car fixing ministry over there. There's all these, you know, and man, now dozens of people have been baptized just because of car fixing ministry. Then we're going to have a car fixing ministry conference. And you're going to, I'm sort of kidding, but I'm not kidding, all right? And you're going to be the main speaker. Because you love fixing cars. And I think your gift is probably the thing you love to do. My gift is teaching. That's why I'm here. Because if I don't use my gift of teaching, then I'm sinning, I believe. And I don't say I'm going to go to hell for that. That's not what I'm saying. If it's obligation, that's negating what I'm saying here. But I love to teach. I'll give an illustration. This is a movie from before some of you were born, Chariots of Fire. The guy with he's a runner, and he's a British runner in the Olympics. You know that one? Oh, sorry. Anyway, so what happens is, he's going to be in the finals in the Olympics in the 100-yard run. And but because it's Sunday, he's got this weird doctrine that's not even in the Bible that you can't work on. Either way, he decides to give up the opportunity to get the gold medal because of his convictions. And somebody's asking, you know, he's sharing. He says, you know what? He says, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. For me, when I teach, I feel God's pleasure. For you, maybe it's when I write computer programs. I feel God's pleasure. So write computer programs for God. Maybe it's leading. Maybe it's evangelizing. Maybe it's shepherding. Maybe it's serving. Whatever it is, have a vision for God to do great things. Maybe you're, the thing you're gifted at is counseling people. So maybe go out and get a degree. I remember one time I was writing about the first book I ever wrote, and this brother pulled me aside and I'm writing a book. He said, who told you to write a book? Oh, excuse me. Forgive me for using my gift to serve the kingdom. He kind of told me I shouldn't do that. I didn't listen to that advice. Because if somebody tells you not to use your gift to serve God, I'd say that's bad advice. It's bad advice. And because I believe if we use the gift that God has given us, my wife's gift, she has multiple gifts. My wife's gift, one of them, is organizing events. And I remember a few years ago, the church had gone through some changes. We used to have all these events and stuff like that. And we hadn't had one in a long time. And we hadn't had like a fun event. So now what most of us would do is say, our leaders, they're doing a lousy job. Why haven't we had these events in a while? Not my wife. She says, I'm going to organize an event. So she organized this barn dance. We weren't leaders. She's just a member. So she found the location. She got a dance instructor. She organized the decoration, the entertainment, everything. All the leaders had to do was show up. Now, I hope your leader has the gift of evangelism. That's who you should hire as an evangelist. Somebody has the gift of evangelism. So what should they be doing? If your leader has the gift of evangelism, then what should they be doing? Evangelizing. So they have to organize all the events. You know, one of the shepherds in Accra, he was doing the equipment. You run. There's nothing wrong with that, but you know, should the shepherd, whose gift is shepherding, should they be running the soundboard? I don't know. It's not wrong, but it just didn't feel right to me. You know what I'm saying? And so I think all the needs should be met in the church because people are using their gifts. And, you know, 1 Corinthians 12, every part has its place and all that. In a church this size, I believe most of those needs will be met. I was talking about my wife. So she put on that event. And then a few months later, we were having this discussion. We used to have a banquet for the marrieds every year. Every year. We hadn't had one for years. Now, most of us say, yeah, man, those leaders, and we don't get a new leaders. How come we don't have marriage banquet? Our ministry was singles. We had no role in the marriage ministry. We said to the singles, we're going to put on a marriage banquet. That's my wife. So she found the location. She organized the food, the entertainment, the gifts, and the whole thing. And we had the singles do all the work. And again, the leaders, they just showed up and had a good time. Because why should they be organizing events? Because my wife, that's her gift. And then a couple of months later, my wife said to me, you know what? We have a lot of Spanish speakers, but they can't understand this sermon. So what are we going to do about that? Now, most of us would say, yeah, I know, we need to have a committee and blah, blah, blah. My wife says, no. So she organized a tamale sale, whatever that is, some food. And, you know, we sold hundreds of them. I had cramps in my fingers for making them. And we made $1,000 selling tamales. And we bought the equipment. And then not long after that, my wife said, you know what? We've never had a Christian rock concert. Never. You know what my wife did? She said, we're going to have a Christian rock concert. And she called Brian Craig. You know who Brian Craig is? He wrote a lot of our songs. Said, Brian, have you ever put on a rock concert? He said, no. He said, would you? He said, yeah. So she found the location, selling, all the publicity, and we had Brian Craig in there. You know, because the bottom line is, when my wife organizes events for the Lord, she feels God's pleasure, and that's a beautiful thing. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to skip Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. I'll read. How am I doing here? What time is it? How much more time do I have? How much time do I have for the lesson? Like 10 minutes or? All right, you're not sure. Okay. I have freedom in Christ, so he's saying whatever you want. Okay. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you say. All right, so I am going to do this. So I'm going to go to Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. Like I said, there's advantages to not working for the church, honestly. Because that means what you're doing is because you want to do it. So, fine. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. Okay, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the full measure of the fullness of Christ. So this is talking about the role of the leaders, right? Prophets, teachers, apostles, elders, whatever, all these different things, evangelists. And what's their job? Well, their job is to do the work, right? No. Their job is to equip you all to do the work. Their job is equipping. Don't worry. They'll work hard too. Don't worry. They better. If not, you could fire them because, you know, if you're paying them, they better work, all right? But either way, and they have their gifts. I think we should have gift-based ministries. You know, and so their job is to give us the tools and equipment so that we can do what we need to do. So I believe that's the role of the leaders. What about the members? Now, in San Diego a few years ago, we'd had a lot of upheaval in the church and needed to make some changes. So they had a big meeting. Not of the leaders necessarily, but kind of not the top leaders, but kind of the opinion leaders of the church. And the elders were asking for input, what do we need to do? And this one brother raised his hand, he said, I think we need more leadership training. Our leaders need more training. And I raised my hand, I said, I don't agree with that. I think we need membership training. We got some lousy members. Our problem is not the leaders, it's the members. So I studied that for a long time. I even wrote a book about it. It's called Golden Rule Membership. All right? And, you know, Judges 5:2. I like that. Judges 5:2. It says, when the princes of Israel take the lead and the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. You know what I'm saying? So the leader's job is to lead and the member's job is to offer themselves willingly to the leader. I call that Golden Rule Membership. Gordon Ferguson wrote a book called Golden Rule Leadership. And in that book, he proposed that the leaders should treat the members they'd want to be treated if they were the members. Doesn't that make sense? So I say, here we go, let's turn it around. I think the members should treat the leaders the way they want to be treated if they were the leader. If you were the leader, would you want people to willingly follow? Yeah. If you were the leader, would you want people constantly criticizing everything you say and do? No. All right? To me, as a member, I need my leader to lead. They shouldn't have to be constantly looking back to see if people are following or maybe biting them in the back. Okay? Well, what if you don't agree? Well, it depends. I think it depends. Generally, if you don't agree, just follow anyway. But, you know, sometimes it's going to happen. If you're a Christian leader, there's going to be a situation where the leadership is saying, we're going to go in this direction, and you feel very strongly that's not wise. You know what you should do? Tell them. Here's my suggestion. Say, brother, I understand where you're trying to take us. I've got the scripture here. I honestly don't think that's the best idea, but I'm going to support you 100%. Got that? I'm going to support you. You've got my support 100%. So golden rule membership doesn't mean zip your lip. It means zip your lip most of the time, but not all the time. Because the leader needs people to mention when something's not right. But please, you know, I don't agree with this, but I support you 100%. I think that's what they need. So I've got a little outline. I don't have time for that, but it's kind of like a 5-point outline on what makes a great member of a church. Number one, they take personal responsibility for their relationship with God. Okay? We shouldn't need lessons about having a quiet time every 6 months. We shouldn't need those. We shouldn't need to have lessons about praying every 3 months. People should just choose on your own to seek God with all your heart. That's one thing that makes a good member. Another thing that makes a good member is to offer yourself to the leaders, to support what they're doing, and to not criticize, except in rare cases, when honestly your heart tells you, you know what, I really think I need to say something. But that should be very rare. All right? And willingly offer yourself to each other. Disciple. Take care of discipling the members. Each one of us should use our gift. We should give our energy to using our gift to serve the church. All right? Haggai 1, 2 through 6. All right, let's do this. I'm going to go to Hebrews 13:17. Okay, here we go. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who will give account. Do this so their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Now, there was a time in our movement when this was preached like every other week, I think. I'm exaggerating. But I haven't heard this preached for a long time. It's still in my Bible. All right? But I think the way it was taught was the leader saying, you submit to me. I'm the leader. You submit to me. I don't think that's what it's saying. He's saying, members, you know, you do the submitting. All right? Yeah. So, you know, to the members, I say, submit to your leader. Now, if your leader says that, you know, that's uncomfortable. He shouldn't have to say that. That's one of the reasons we have shepherds, to kind of get into that stuff. He says, do this so it'll go well for you, right? If, again, like I said, I want to be a part of a church that's actually going somewhere. You know what I'm saying? But how can the church go anywhere if the members won't follow the leaders? It doesn't work that way. And it says, do it so that it will go well for you. So if you're, you know, for example, the leaders say, hey, we're going to plant a church over there. You should say, amen, I'll go. Either that or I'd like to go, I really can't. Maybe I'll give some money to support that. All right? Something like that. Yeah. That's the attitude I think we should have. All right, so I think that's pretty much my lesson. Yeah, let's end in 1 Peter 4:10-11. 1 Peter 4. We'll end there. I'm starting to lose my voice, and I've got 2 more lessons today. Uh-oh. All right. All right, in fact, probably would sum up the entire lesson that I've taught for the last hour just using these 2 verses. Good to just use these 2 and none other, honestly. It says this, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms, if anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through the glory of Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. All right, so whatever gift you have, you should use it to serve with all of your heart. Right? Being faithful stewards. That's what God wants from you. And if your gift is encouragement, then you just need to flat out get out there and start encouraging. If your gift is organizing, then don't wait for the leaders. Just take initiative and do some organizing. All right? Whatever your gift is, use it with all of your heart. Because, like I said, it's about freedom. Christ has set us free. Free for what? Free to give up our rights to serve one another, to serve God. I believe that's where the joy in Christianity comes from. It comes from giving up with all of our energy in order to serve the Lord. All right, that's that lesson. And we can do question and answer for a while. Okay? Let me turn this. Okay. Okay, good. All right, you first. Okay. There you go.
So, questions and answers.
Okay. I'm going to use the microphone here. My voice is getting pretty tough.
Thank you very much for your teaching. The previous lesson, you spoke about the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was baptized, the Matthew, the Bible said, the Spirit came down on him. He said that on him. Then I wanted to know, and then Jesus said, John, say, if you remain in me, I'm in you, you do what?
Yeah.
Okay, then. Jesus will even say, I will give up. You don't leave Jerusalem to receive the promise, what the Father promised. Now, that you read.
He didn't say receive.
Okay.
Careful with your language, but
okay,
go on.
Thank you. Okay. He said, what the Father promised, are you very comfortable?
Yeah.
Okay. But then when we read Acts 5:3, and Peter told a couple, one of them, he said, to another, how can you lie to the Holy Spirit?
Right.
The info, he said, he did not lie to man, but he lied to God. So how do we reconcile? So is it God working? And then attitude?
Well, lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God.
Okay. Now he says.
Right? Lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God.
Now he said, God, the Spirit descended on Jesus, right?
Yeah.
So now,
right. All right. Now you really asked four different questions. So each passage is different, and I think you're trying to mix them up. I'm not saying bad motive. I think we need to take each scripture one at a time. All right. So where it says the Holy Spirit came on Jesus, the Bible says it, so I believe it. Okay. There's a lot of speculation about exactly what happened when Jesus was baptized. In the early church, they had a lot of speculation. All right? My answer is, I don't really know exactly what that means. I honestly don't know. It's possible, because Jesus was fully God and fully human, correct? But exactly how that worked, I don't know. When Jesus was 6 months old, did he know he was the Son of God? I don't think so. So I believe that his God nature was revealed to him over time. A good question is, how old was Jesus when he figured out, oh no, I'm the Messiah? I don't know. But I do believe that exactly that balance of human and God in him was, I think it probably changed in some way when he was baptized. But exactly what way, I just have no idea. It's just speculation. So I don't know. So anyway, it is true that when Jesus was baptized, it says the Holy Spirit fell on him. It's possible that was merely for the sake of people around him. I don't think so. That's just, if you ask my opinion, that's what some people say. We can't prove this. it's speculation, so we just have to say we don't know. But personally, I don't think it was just that. I think somehow Jesus was empowered. Because again, I believe Jesus was empowered over time. Exactly how that works, you know, I just don't know. But I do think that the Holy Spirit did literally, in some sense, come on Jesus at that time. That was the first passage. What was the second passage you mentioned? You mentioned four different passages. Each one is different. So let's talk about them each. So that had nothing to do with the other passage. Nothing at all to do with the other passage. But what you mentioned four scriptures.
What I mentioned earlier, I said, you got in relationship with the Spirit and God and Jesus.
Yeah. But which passage are we talking about now? Because you mentioned four different passages. I want to be careful and interpret the scriptures. Yeah.
If you remain in me,
yes.
I'm in you.
Right.
That's yours.
Right. So in John 13, he says, if you remain in me, I will remain in you. I think to the extent that we remain in Christ, we abide in Christ, that to that measure, he also abides in us. I would say that's true. It's kind of like Paul said, you know, do not quench the Spirit. When Paul said, do not quench the Spirit, I would say that's not that different from Jesus saying, remain in me and I'll remain in you. All right. So I think that's a qualitative thing. It's not like either yes or no. It's not like, you know, we can abide in him more or we can abide in him less. And as we abide in him more, he abides in us more. I'm not talking about salvation. I don't think that he's talking about salvation in John 13. He's just saying, you need to remain in me. All right? What's the other passage? So I don't think that passage had anything to do with the Holy Spirit necessarily.
Yeah, but what I said, you have a comforter.
Now, right, that's in John 4:16, yes.
Yeah, so
that's talking about the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit. Now you see, you remain in me and in you.
Let's not confuse different passages.
What I'm saying is that how does it work that you have the comfort of the Spirit to give you fullness?
Right, right.
To be your witnesses of me.
Right.
Now you say, remain in me and in you. So which one are we?
Again, I'm sorry, but I think you're trying to join. We need to take every passage in its context. So let's simply ask, what's Jesus talking about when he says, if you remain in me, I'll remain in you? Let's talk about that passage. And then what's the other passage you're quoting now? Right. Now let's just talk about that passage. Put that other passage aside. Let's talk about that one. That one he's talking about the Holy Spirit who will come and live in you. Is that the same thing as abide in me and as I will abide? No, I don't think so. So let's not try to mix those up. Okay? So let's ask, what does it mean when he says abide in me and I'll abide in you? Let's talk about that passage. It means we need to abide in Christ. He says, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, we need to abide in him. We need to remain in him. We need to live in him. We need, you know, experience him. All right? Now we come over to another passage talking about something completely different. Please don't try to connect them unless they are connected, which Jesus says, I'm going to go and the Holy Spirit's going to come. All right. And then in Acts 2:38 it says, repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I would not connect those passages unless there's a good reason to. Then you gave another one. Yeah, I don't think he's talking about whether you have the Holy Spirit or not there. I don't think he is. Okay? Unless you can give me a reason to think that's what he's talking about. He says, did he mention the Holy Spirit in that passage? No. So I don't think he's talking about the Holy Spirit unless you can convince me that he is. You seem to think that he is, but maybe you're right. But you ask my opinion, I think that's not what he's talking about. So I think he's talking about a remaining in Christ. He's talking about our relationship with Christ. Relying on him. Leaning on him. reading the Gospels, getting to know Him. That's what He's talking about. And please don't conflate that with John 16. I think that's a different topic. Okay? Okay? That's my advice. We need to learn how to read the Bible and interpret each passage for what it says and what it means. Okay? Now, sometimes different passages will be talking about the same thing, sometimes not. Anyway, we don't have to agree on that. We don't have to have the same exact interpretation. If you think He's talking about the Holy Spirit there in John 13, amen. I don't agree with you, though, for what it's worth. Just for what it's worth. Okay? But you had another passage. Do you want to talk about that one? I can't remember. You quoted at least one other passage. Right, Acts 5. Right.
That you did not lie to me, but you lied to the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Then He said, that you did not lie to man, but you lied to God.
Right.
So you said that.
Right. Lying to the Holy Spirit and lying to God is the same thing. Right? Because the Holy Spirit is God. Right? Now, we're used to, when we say God, honestly, usually when we say God, we mean the Father. For Jews, they wouldn't have thought that way at all. They didn't have this concept of Trinity. But for us, when we say God, usually we mean the Father. Usually. Right? So, when Jesus says God, He means the Holy Spirit. It could be confusing to you, I guess. But that's, I'm sorry, Peter. He said, you're lying to God. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. That's like saying you're tall and you have many inches. I mean, you're both tall and you have many inches. Just repeated himself. It's the same thing. Yep. Right. So maybe you're thinking you're lying to the Holy Spirit and you're also lying to God, who's the Father. Okay, fine. I mean, I guess every time we're lying, I guess we're lying to the Father too, I guess. But He's making a point there. The Holy Spirit is living in you, and therefore you're lying to Him. I believe that the Holy Spirit takes our sin personally because He lives in us. Okay? That's how I interpret that. Okay, next question. Yeah.
I want clarification. Baptism versus salvation.
What versus salvation? Versus salvation. How could that be versus?
He's making his feeling is taught.
All right, go ahead. Go ahead.
If baptism has something to do with
salvation. Well, obviously.
If baptism has something to do with my salvation.
Yeah.
I want clarity with
that. Clarity. So the link. I think you want a link. How important is salvation? I mean, baptism to our salvation.
Right.
Yeah, that's why I'm asking.
Right.
How important is baptism?
I would say this. If you've not been baptized, you're not saved. End of story. Nobody can say anything different. If you're not baptized, you're not saved. Now remember, I gave a careful definition. As a teacher, it's one of my important jobs is to speak carefully. And I gave you the definition that I use personally for salvation. If you don't use that same definition, I'm not going to argue over that. A saved person is a person who believes in Jesus, has made Jesus Lord, has repented of their sins, and been baptized into Christ. So obviously, if you haven't done any of those, you're not saved by that definition. I already said, I know it might drive you crazy, there are people who are going to be in heaven who did not do all those things. Noah didn't do all those things. Neither did his wife. Neither did Sarah. Okay? But you ask me, is there a relationship between baptism and salvation? There's a relationship between baptism and salvation, just like there's a relationship between the blood of Jesus and salvation. Because without baptism, you're not saved. Let me show you my favorite passage on that. It's Galatians 3. And people who teach differently, they're just 100% wrong. Period. If you can be saved outside of baptism, then the Bible is not inspired by God. All right, Hebrews 3, 26. So in Christ Jesus, Galatians, thank you. I said it right the first time. Galatians 3, 26 through 29. Yeah. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you are baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, nor is there male and female, for you're all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Amen. Now, baptized into Christ. Now, I've got a good question for you. In the Bible, what is the most common word or words used of a saved person? Maybe it's saved. Maybe it's Christian. What do you think? Maybe it's redeemed. This is not a trick question. In the New Testament, what's the most common word or words used of people who are saved? Disciple? No. You're not going to get it right. Saved, redeemed, forgiven. No, it's in Christ. By far. I wrote a whole book on that. I've got some copies right. In Christ. But it's not even close. By far. By far, it's in Christ. Now, have you always been in Christ? Definitely not. So at one time, you're outside of Christ. Ephesians 2, right? One side, you're outside of Christ. Foreigners, all that sort of stuff. And then you came into Christ. So when do you come into Christ? Well, the only thing in the Bible ever associated with into Christ, not in Christ, but into Christ, is baptism. We are baptized into Christ. Does the Bible say we repent into Christ? No. Does it say we believe into Christ? No. Do we pray into Christ or, I don't know, confess? No. The only concept in the Bible ever associated with into Christ is baptism. The other scripture is Romans 6. Baptized into Christ. Why? Because baptism is when we come into Christ. Before baptism, were we in Christ? Before baptism, were we in Christ? No. Because we're baptized into Christ. It's like marriage. All right, let's say a brother, he meets a girl in the church, he likes her. Can they go out and have sex? No, why not? They're not married. Okay, great. Easy. All right. So they fall in love, and so that's like believing, I guess. So they fall in love, and they're going steady, and in fact, he says, I'm going to only date you, and she says, I'm going to only date you. So is it okay for them to go out and have sex? Why not? Because they're not married. Okay, great. Thank you. Correct answer. Okay, now they're engaged. And he said, I'm committed for life to you. She says, I'm committed for life to you. They've made that, they're a disciple. You know, along the whole believing, repenting, they're disciples, the equivalent. All right, it's the morning of the wedding. So, they just go have sex before the wedding? Why not? They're not married. That's not hard to figure out. But, you know, when you get married, what really changes? Does he love her more because he got married her? Not really. Is he more committed to her? No. But so why do we even have it? Because God knows we need to know when we weren't and when we were. I mean, we need that. Human beings, we need to know that. That's what baptism is. I don't care how committed you are. I don't care how much you repented. If you've not been baptized into Christ, you're not in Christ. Or you're not saved, you're not forgiven, you're not redeemed, you're not justified, you're not disciple, not Christian, none of those things. All the other phrases, all right? So that's why, yes, is baptism necessary? It's as necessary as drinking is to being alive. I mean, if you don't drink, you know, I don't know, it's a bad analogy. It's as necessary as being married is to having sex if you're, you know, a Christian. I mean, so again, why did God create marriage? Logically, it doesn't even make sense. You know, some person says, blah, 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 and suddenly it's okay. If you think about it, it doesn't really make sense. But God gave us marriage because he knows we definitely need to know. I wasn't, and now I am. All right? That's what baptism is. Is it essential? Absolutely. And I would not compromise that on that doctrine if they said they'll kill me. I would not compromise that doctrine because that is as biblical as it is that Jesus is the Son of God. All right, next question. Let's just take one or two more questions because if I don't get a break, I'm going to have trouble keeping going. Yeah.
Okay. Thank you, Dr. June. This question, I don't know, but I need a help.
Maybe talk. Try.
Hello?
Yeah, there you go. Just call.
When I was a little girl, my mom used to carry me to church. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit now. Carry me to church when we go to church, and then while pastor preaching or song going on, she would say, "He is here." So sometimes when she said, "He is here," I said, "What is here?" She said, "The Spirit is here." I said, "Well, where is he?" When I look, she said, "He's right here." So I said, "How you know he is here?" She said, "I feel a chill in me. That's how I know he is here." Sometimes when we go to a to survey another time, I say, "Ma, he is here." He said, "No, I don't feel him. He's not here now." So really, it made me to always think. So I said, I got to ask this question. Is she was talking about the Holy Spirit because she told me that like, one day you will feel it. And you know.
Yeah. Now the Bible said, the Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. We cannot allow ourselves to follow what our feelings say. Now, just because your mother said that doesn't mean it's not true, but just because she said it doesn't mean it is true. And we're going to go by the Bible around here. We're going to go by the Bible, okay? And so, you know, Mormons, they practice gifts of the Spirit. And, you know, I don't want to disrespect your mother. And by the way, you should not disrespect. Don't tell her you're lying, you're wrong. You know, if you could tell her, "Mom, I'm not convinced." It's probably okay to say that. But the bottom line is, if she, you know, we know if she does not believe in Jesus, been a disciple, been repentant, been baptized, I'm pretty sure that's not the Holy Spirit. I'm pretty confident. People feel all kinds of stuff. You know, the pagans, you know, they have their ghosts and the ghosts in the room and their hair standing up in the back of their head, right? The seances and the witch doctor "Oh, I feel, right? The witch doctors say that right here in Africa. That,
yeah, yeah.
They feel, that doesn't say anything, okay? Alright? So, then we become a Christian and we say, "Well, the Holy Spirit told me that, you know, well, say, you know, I tend to keep it to myself most of the time, all right? Because I don't want to confuse people about what those other people say, but I don't want to let the fact that your mother was deceived. In my opinion, very, very, very likely your mother was deceived. Very likely. But I don't want the fact that she was deceived stop me from experiencing what God wants me to experience. But I like to remain humble, and I never say the Holy Spirit told me that, and you know I just don't use that language. I just don't. Okay.
Yeah, one more.
Okay.
Outside the study, I'm saying the lesson. A sister was baptized. Yeah, the sister was baptized, and then she was a disciple for about 4 years. So after her sister died, she told me after the sister died, I said, "Before the sister died, she prayed a whole day, 3 o'clock in the morning, praying that God would save her sister. So she prayed through all came out clean. She went to bed. When she woke up, they called and said, your sister is dead. So from that day, when she got that news, she said she stopped coming to church because she was angry with God. So she stopped coming to church. When the children said, Mom, we are not going to church. She said, you can go to any church around here. But after she had decided to come back, I went to her and said, you have to study the Bible, you know, to really get some study. She said, but I know everything. I was just feeling angry with God. So this study was supposed to start, but I'm thinking, what really for us to start doing? Can you help me?
Yeah, sure. Well, put it this way. So we're talking about a sister in Christ, right? A sister who's a disciple, repented, been baptized, then she's saved. So if she comes back, she doesn't need to be baptized again. You don't need to study the Bible with her again. That doesn't make sense. Now, in our church, we do restoration studies. Because if somebody's coming back, it just makes sense. It's common sense to kind of have a talk. You know, but, you know, for example, in the parable of the prodigal son, the son comes back, the father doesn't sit down, all right, we're going to have some studies. We're going to have 7 studies, and then you need to get baptized again. No. She comes back, and he says, welcome back. That's what we should do. Welcome back. Now, it makes me very, very sad that this thing led her to turning her back on God for a while. I think that was not necessary, but it's also not unique. I mean, I get it. I totally get it. And what she needed at that time was not for people to judge her for leaving, but just say, sister, we love you. And when you're ready to come back, we're here for you. I think that's what you should have said. All right. But on the other hand, sometimes our members have a false concept of how prayer works. David begged God. He begged on his knees and sackcloth and ashes. He begged God not to take his son. And God took his son. What did David do? He got dressed and he went back and served. Paul, how many times did he ask God to take away the thorn in the flesh? 3 times. Alright. Now, maybe if he'd prayed it a 4th time, God would have said, yeah, I guess I'll take it away. Maybe, in fact, who knows? Maybe he did later on and God took it away. So if our members expect prayer to be like a magic wand, you know, because in 1 John 5 it says, if you pray and it's according to God's will, it'll be done.
Yeah.
Now, I know Jesus said if you pray, it'll happen, right?
Yeah.
True, but the Bible also says if you pray according to His will, it'll happen, and they're both true. All right, and so 1 John 5 is a more specific truth there. And so this sister, and I feel really bad for her. I feel really bad. But I also understand. I mean, she's human. I understand, and so she needs compassion. But if she'd been taught carefully and prepared ahead of time to understand that just because we pray something doesn't mean God says yes. And there's plenty of David is the perfect example. He said the exact same prayer, virtually, right? For his son. And God took his son. All right, and I think we need to teach that passage and explain to people. If that sister had been taught that carefully, even then she may have been so hurt that she walked away, because we're human beings. Now, is that good that she walked away? No. But what's our job? To show compassion. You know the passage in, is it Matthew 18 where it says, you know, I'm changing subject now, changing subject, and done with that. Just an additional thing, not exactly the same. Where Jesus says, if the brother sins against you, go and talk to him yourself, right? And then he doesn't repent, then what do you do? Bring another couple along. And then if that doesn't work, you mention it to the whole church. And then after that, you treat them like a pagan and a tax collector, right? But how did Jesus treat pagans and tax collectors? He loved them. But they're not a disciple, all right? He didn't treat them like they're part of the church. So, you know, we say, you know, treat them like you do a pagan or a tax collector. And then we say, so therefore, don't talk to him and all right. How did Jesus treat pagans and tax collectors? He treated them as people that need to repent, and you know. So we love those who are not, you know, and we, especially a sister like that, who just desperately needs compassion. Desperately. Yeah, I remember there's a sister who lost her husband in San Diego, and she had three young children. It was terrible. He died just right in front of the house, just dropped dead of a heart attack. And I remember she was coming to church, some coming not to church, and she went away for a few months. And, you know, we're not pounding on her door telling her, you know, we're there for you. And then after, I think it was probably about 9 or 10 months, she came back and said, John, I'm ready to come back. And we're like, amen, sister. Just pull her in. That's what we should do. Yeah. And not condemn her. She should have known better than all that kind of stuff. Yeah.
Oh, yes.
Okay. I think I'm, I don't know about you, I'm actually hungry for lunch. You know. Okay. Yeah, he hasn't asked a question yet. Because I answered his other question. Let's do it.
Mark chapter 9, verse 1.
Mark 9, 1? Okay.
Yeah. And he said to them, I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come.
Yeah. Acts 2:38. I'm sorry, Acts 2.
Yeah.
The kingdom of God came. Were they all still alive? No, no. Judas was dead. He's saying, look around. Some of you will still be alive when the kingdom comes. And it came not too long later. Now, it's not like the kingdom didn't exist before that, but the kingdom came in sort of a special way. There's this phraseology of the day of the Lord in the Old Testament. The day of the Lord is the day the Lord comes. Was it not there before? Yeah, he was there before, but the day of the Lord is a day when God comes in a special measure. And Acts chapter 2, that was the day of the Lord, as was Acts 10. So, now, I mean, I'm assuming that's what he's talking about. I mean, I don't know what else it would be. Because I know that the kingdom came, right? You know, there's many passages. And, for example, Joel, you know, that whole thing that Peter quotes in Acts 2. Yes. He's talking about the kingdom coming. So I'm quite confident in Mark 9 that's what Jesus is referring to. The reason it says some of you will still be alive is because at least one of them had died by then. And it could be referring to other people that were also there. He may or may not be only referring to the apostles. I'm not sure. So that's one of the easiest questions I got the whole time.
And I was looking at it and saying that this kingdom of God coming is referring to the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit as well.
Right. The Holy Spirit came. The kingdom of God came. The Holy Spirit was poured out. That's the same thing. Yes. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God came, referring to the same event, Acts chapter 2. Okay, we need to end. I just one more question. I promise, no matter, I'm not going to change my mind. Right there, because he's been raising his hand forever, and we're ignoring the back row. But that will be the last. I'm your leader. Submit to my authority. Just kidding. But that will be our last question, because I need to have lunch. I'm hungry.
Primary objective is he shared because that we all be saved So that's why I said everything depends on the power of the Lord and our faith.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Let me use an illustration. All right. So let's say somebody gave you a car. All right. And then, you know, it's a few months later and you say, would you please give me that car? And he would say, I already gave you that car. Why are you asking me for that car? Would you please give me? So, I mean, asking for Jesus to forgive you when you're already forgiven, I don't know. I mean, we don't take the Lord's Supper in order to be forgiven. All right? We don't do it for that reason. We do it to remember Jesus. The power is in the blood. The power is for salvation. Yeah. And if you're saved, you're saved.
Yeah.
Okay? It already did that. It already happened. Now, biblically, we're saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. Those are all true. It is true that when the Holy Spirit is in us, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's a deposit guaranteeing our salvation. In that sense, we're saved. But there's another sense in which God is saving us. All right? And then there's another sense when he comes back, that's kind of the culmination. It's like when we became a Christian, he made us righteous. And yet, he's also making us righteous. But when he comes back, we will be righteous. When we became Christian, he called us saints, which means we're holy. But we all know that we're being made holy at the same time. But when he comes back, we'll be holy, holy. So, you know, does the blood, in addition to having saved us, does it somehow, I don't know, have a protecting... I'm just not finding a verse that says that. I like to say things that are in the Bible rather than my speculation.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm tempted to say no to what you're saying. I'm tempted to say no, but I'll just say, I don't know. I kind of need a scripture that says that. If you see it that way, amen and praise the Lord. All right. I don't think of it that way. Because I think, man, I'm saved. You know, the blood has saved me. So I'm taking the Lord's Supper to remember what already happened, not in order to make it happen. Now, the Catholic Church teaches that it's sort of like a reenactment of the Lord's Supper. They call it a sacrifice. So the Catholic Church says, yeah, actually, it is saving you. That's the whole idea of sacrament. But I don't agree with that. But anyway, I don't want to make a big issue about, you know, one person, you know, they might have a slightly different idea, and that's okay. It's not a problem for me. But, you know, if I don't have biblical language that says it that way, I tend to maybe hesitate. But, yeah, so is the blood protecting me? I mean, what do you mean? It already protected me. It's like I'm saved. I mean, I'm saved by the blood, and I'm not somehow getting more saved. I'm saved. So I wouldn't, you know, but if you think of it that way, amen and praise the Lord. Okay? All right. Sure. Are we good? Let's take a break now. Maybe we could end in a prayer or whatever.
Just to say, we have some on Zoom. We have some questions. So when we have them written down, maybe when we come back,
yeah,
we attend to them.
Yeah, because I do need to take a break here. I've been going for 4 hours. All right.
Thank you.